to pull this series together on hope, I want to show you a painting done by a British Victorian painter, G.F. Watts. He did this in 1885. He titled it Hope. This painting was a reproduction, a print of it, was in Nelson Mandela's cell when he was in South Africa going through a rough time. Our president in 1990 heard a message on this, and it revolutionized his life. Many people have been dramatically impacted by it. Let me explain it to you. Hope is the lady. She's seated on top of the world. The world is ravaged by war and crime and selfishness and evil. She is in rags. Her body is beaten up and bruised. You look at, she's bent over and she has a bandage on her head because she's been wounded. She's holding a harp or a lyre. And if you look closely, every single string is broken, but one. And with that one string, she is making music. And above her head, you'll see a little musical note. It's hard to see, but it's there. What she's doing is taking the one thing she has left and making praise to God on it. It's a beautiful picture of hope. And today we come to Hebrews 13, 7 through 16, and I've titled this Resident Aliens with Hope. And this painting captures this text beautifully. Because this is a picture of a believer. We are resident. We're in the world. We're beat up by it. We suffer just like everybody else, maybe even more so. But I want to tell you something. We have an unbreakable string. We have one person who will always be with us, and that gives us an alien hope. We do not buy into the hopelessness of the world. We have a hope that the world is alien to, and that hope is in Christ. And no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, if you have Jesus Christ, he'll never break, he'll never forsake you, and you can bring hope to a hopeless world. So our job description in Scripture as believers is that we're resident, we live here, but we're alien. We're alien to the world's hopelessness. We're resident aliens with hope. And our job is to feed on that hope in Christ and bring it to a hopeless world. Now, my question to you, is it really possible to live that way? I mean, is it possible to live this way? Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've just been deeply hurt in a relationship. Maybe something you hope for, it turned to dust in front of you. Maybe you're in debt. Maybe your health is failing. It looks like all the strings are broken. Is it possible in that context when you don't have tangible evidences of God's grace to still worship, adore, and praise him? Now, the inspired author of our text says, yes, yes, yes. He tells us, if you'll do what he's telling us in this text, you can be full of hope. I don't care what you're facing. You can break through 1,000 quitting points. You can fulfill your mission as a resident alien of hope. The question is how? And his answer is very simple. Do this every day. Orbit your life around one person, Jesus Christ. You say, okay, that sounds nice and spiritual. How do I do that? He says, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you how. Three things, three specific spiritual disciplines that we as a body of believers are to put into our lives every single day. These should shape the church. It should shape our interaction with each other, shape everything we do every day. And if we do these three things by faith in Christ, we will be resident aliens of hope. First one is this. It's in verses 7 to 9. Center on Jesus Christ. Every day of your life, you center on something. What is at the core? What do you orbit your life around every day intentionally? He's saying, center on Jesus Christ. Now, to get the flow of his thought, verses 7, 8, and 9 go together. And I want you to notice in verse 7, he's giving you a positive commandment. And here's what he says. I want you to be intentional about this. Remember, think back. Who in your life led you with the word of God and pointed you to Christ? And consider the outcome, the end result of their life, and then imitate their faith. That's the positive command. When you come to verse 9, he gives you a negative commandment. He says, now, don't be carried away by various and strange teachings, because they're everywhere. The only thing that'll strengthen your heart is the grace of God. You find that only in Christ. Now, here's what he's telling you. The only way to obey the positive command and the negative commandment is to put verse 8 in there. That's the cement that holds those bricks of truth together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he's saying is this. In order to appreciate those who walk with Christ, that takes a little discernment. In order not to be led away by false teachings, that takes discernment. How do you get it? You center on Christ. That's your filter. And guess what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's telling us, center on Christ, and that's where your hope's going to come from. So let's take the commandments, look at them a little closer. Look at verse 7. Remember is a present tense verb. So here's what he's saying. Make it your habit. Do it all the time. Put this in your life intentionally. Keep on remembering. Think back those who led you. How did they lead you? They spoke the word of God to you. What's the theme of the word of God? Jesus Christ. And then he says, consider the result, or literally the outgoing. How did they finish? The end of their life. How did they finish? Consider the outcome and then imitate their faith. He didn't say imitate their practices, their faith. Think back in your life. Who pointed you to Christ? Who faithfully walked with him? Who finished well? And their faith in Christ, imitate it. You'll get the same perseverance, the same influence. Make this intentional. Now this week I was studying this and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. So I literally made a list of all those people who did this, who finished well. My dad was near the top of the list. It was by following Christ, he taught me by example how to love my wife, how to be faithful to the church, how to make giving a priority. I thought of Bill Bright. He taught me how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, how to share my faith. Earl Rodmacher, my seminary president, who burned into me. Don't you ever get in front of a church without an open book and your only message is that book, and the message of that book is Jesus. He insisted on it, imprinted me. Now you've got people in your life. You know, when our boys were growing up, we wanted to model this, so we intentionally told them about godly folks in their heritage who finished well. Imitate that faith. When they were little, we used to live in the parsonage next door, and if they behaved, we would reward them at night. They slept in the big room upstairs. And if you'd been good boys, you got the reward of going to sleep by listening to stories of great heroes of the faith. And these were dramatic, wonderful stories. And they still remember that. Be intentional about this. That's what he's telling you to do. Now look at verse 8, because it's connected to that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, I look back, I imitate their faith in Christ, and guess what? I've got the same Christ. It's the same Christ they had. And look at what he says about Jesus. He is the same. See that little word, the same? It's used one other time of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:12. You know what it says? This is amazing. The earth and its works will be burnt up, but thou, Jesus, are the same. You can only say that about Jesus Christ. His character, his essence, never ever changes. He sits on a solitary throne. He has no rivals. The whole book of Hebrews is about his superiority. And you could only say this if he rose from the grave. So that he is alive in every single generation. You can look to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you intentional every day to center your life on Christ? If you're not, you're centering on something else, and that'll disappoint you. If you want to be full of hope, if you want to break through quoting points, if you want to have a string to play when every other string breaks, center on Christ. On vacation, we intentionally, every day, started our day that way. We read through the Gospel of Mark. We read Colossians, one chapter a day, just to center on Christ. Now look at verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange doctrines. That little word varied, we get our word polka dot from it. And strange means alien. Now, how do you know if a teaching is varied and strange? I'll tell you how you know. If you center on Christ. You know what 1 Timothy 6:3 says? You ought to write that down. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, the way to tell if a doctrine is sound or healthy, literally hygiene, is if it centers on Christ and promotes Christ-likeness. The center is the gospel of Christ. He's the message of the whole Bible. This is where discernment comes from. So if I'm centered on Christ, I've got a grid in my mind. That's leading me away from him and godliness. That's not good doctrine. And notice what he says. Evidently, they were into all kind of foods. And for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Those who were so occupied were not benefited. Let me tell you, you wake up tomorrow, immediately start worrying about your day, or you're irritated with a neighbor, or you're cut off in traffic, your mind starts rolling. Let me tell you what will strengthen you. It's not a wonderful diet. That would help. But the grace of God found in Christ. That will change and strengthen your heart. We had two members of our church take the Virginia Bar this week. One of them emailed me, and I was trying to encourage her in the Lord, and she was telling me to pray for her, and I prayed fervently for her, and I said, now, I know this is really important. You've worked hard, but when you go down there, have this attitude. Even wrote out a prayer I suggested. Have a but if not attitude. Now, what does that mean? Do you remember in Daniel, the three Hebrew youths? They said, we're not bowing to you, Nebuchadnezzar, and our God can deliver us, but if not, we're still not bowing. So go with this. Your identity is not in passing the bar. Do your best. Hope you pass. Your identity is in Christ. So go saying, Lord, I want to do it. I hope to pass. But if not, you're my treasure. You're my significance. She wrote me back and said, it worked. I did well on it, but I went through with that attitude. That's what it means to center on Christ. Do you really believe this? Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we really believe that, there's nothing else to compare to him. Why would I not center on him every day? I want to tell you, my heart's leaping over the staff that God has given Cherrydale. It's a dream team. Here's why it's a dream team. To a person, they're centered on Christ. Every message is the gospel. Every Sunday school lesson, every small group, it's always back to Jesus, always back to him. That's centering on Christ. The number one need in the church in every single generation is to center on Christ. That's our hope. So that's the first discipline. If you've lost hope, you started to look at your circumstances, all your strings are broken, center on Christ. Second discipline. Now we can say, okay, I'm going to center on Christ. Now let's start going a little deeper. He's going to deal with our heart. Second discipline is to set your hope on Jesus Christ. I mean, you can center on him without setting your hope on him. Let me tell you the truth. Every one of us, every day of our lives, sets our hope on something. And if your ultimate hope, your whole significance, your identity is not on Christ, it's on something else. And that something else will let you down. Jesus Christ never will. Set your hope on Christ. Now, this next section, 10 to 14, is a little confusing. So we need to think like the people who first read this. And remember this. This is the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jews for Jesus. And he's writing the book when the temple in Jerusalem was still active. It was before 70 AD. And here's what he's going to do to make this point. He's going to go to a practice that they saw in the temple all the time, pull that practice into the present, and make a point about Jesus Christ. So with that mindset, look at verses 10 and 11. We, He's talking to Jews. Have an altar. It's in the temple. And from this altar, those who serve there have no right to eat. Now, we should be asking a question. They offered all these sacrifices in the temple. Which sacrifice was it that the priest could not eat from? Now, here's what you need to know. If you're a priest serving in the Jerusalem temple, the way you got your food was from the sacrifices. You would offer it, and then you got to eat it. That's how you were fed. There was one exception, once per year, and that's what he's going to refer to, when they could not eat the sacrifice. Look at verse 11. Notice it says, for or because. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. It's not eaten by the priest. It's burned outside the camp. Which sacrifice was it? Here's what it was. Once per year, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that animal's blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The shed blood stood for and pointed to the blood of Christ. When God saw it, he covered over the sin of the nation for a year. And they symbolically imputed all of their sin to that animal. Then they would take the animal, not eat it, take it outside the camp and burn its body. Why? They couldn't eat from it because on that day they were eating from the grace of God. That animal is reminding us that we have a substitute, our sins paid for. Why burn it? Because it's cursed. All of our sins are on it. God removes our sin. Now that's what you're to have in mind. That's the picture. That's the one time. And he says, now here's my point. Look at what he says in verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Do you see what his point is? All of the temple sacrifices, the priesthood, every bit of that, the Day of the Atonement, every bit of it pointed forward. It pointed forward to Christ. You see, we know in Hebrews chapter 10 that the shedding of animal blood never permanently forgave any sin. We know from Hebrews 10:14, listen to this. This is a fabulous verse. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, Jesus Christ on the cross, by one offering, we who believe in him are perfected forever. Here's what that means. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your sins upon him. God cursed him instead of you. If you've trusted Christ, you're totally, completely forgiven, past, present, future. All of his righteousness is put on your account. That's how you stand before God in Christ. Now, what Jesus was doing, the reason he was crucified outside the camp, he was fulfilling the Day of Atonement. His blood was shed, and his body was crucified outside the camp. He fulfilled the Day of Atonement. That's the point he's trying to make. Now, that once we get that, he says, now, you're going to ask me, well, what do I do about that? And here's where he says, set your hope on him. Look at the commandment. Look at verse 13. So, in light of what you just learned, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, what does that mean? Now, think, you're a Jew. You've come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. You believe his death on the cross fulfilled all of the prophecies. So when you set your hope on him, you know what you're going to do? I no longer worship in the temple. He's my temple. I no longer go to the priest. He's my high priest. I no longer need those sacrifices. He's my sacrifice. I set my hope one place. It's Jesus. He died for me. He rose again. He's it. And the moment you did that as a Jew in that context, guess what you're going to bear? Reproach. How dare you? Because I set my hope on him. Now, how does that relate to us? Where do you set your hope? Is your real hope in how much money is in your bank account? The people who love you. How good you're doing at school or in your career. Where's your real hope? You know how to tell? If you lose that thing, it totally crushes you. I want to tell you, if Jesus is your hope, and every string breaks. I lose my job, I lose my health, I lose my family. I've got one thing that won't break, it's Jesus. If he's really my treasure and my hope, and I build my identity around him, I want to tell you what you've got. You're indestructible. Nobody can get you to compromise. You'll never lose your ability to break through quitting points. Guess what you become? A resident alien with hope. In spite of what happens, your hope never changes. That's what he's telling us to do. And look how he backs it up. Verse 14. For here in this earth, we do not have a lasting city. We need to hear that, folks. We want to make a difference on this planet. We want to improve things. We want to have dreams and goals. But this is not it. Look at what it says. We are seeking the city which is to come. Now, be honest. Do you even think about this? Every day of our life, if we set our hope on Christ, we're seeking the city to come. What is that? Go home today and read Revelation 21 and 22. That describes the city you're going to spend eternity in as a believer. It's a 1,500-mile cube. I'd say that's pretty big. In the middle is God himself. He has prepared a dwelling place for you in that city. What will we do there? We will worship him without restraint. We will be instructed. We'll know just as we've been fully known. We'll have fabulous fellowship with no sin nature among anybody. All of creation will change and we will serve him in a unique capacity. And guess what? You are shaping how you're going to live in that city every day by how you live in this city. That's what he's telling you. In Hebrews 10, it says, your property was confiscated because of your faith in Christ. You lost it joyfully. Why? Because you were serving a city that is to come. Moses considered it greater riches than the riches of Egypt to bear the reproach of Christ. Why? He was seeking the city that is to come. Jesus went to the cross, bore the shame. Why? For the joy set before him in the city which is to come. Do you see what he's saying? The most beneficial people to the city of man are people who live for the city to come. That's what he's saying. Now, here's what we've got to come to terms to, because this gets really right down to where we live every day. Let me tell you what this is saying. There is a tension. If you're a follower of Christ and really follow him, you set your hope on him, you've just come into a tension. You know what the tension is? Between the city of man, built on selfishness, me first, everybody look out for themselves, and the city to come, where Jesus rules. That's the tension. City of man, city to come. I'm a citizen of the city to come, but I'm a resident in the city of man, and there is a tension. Now, we don't like tension. We want to resolve it. And there are two ways we try to resolve it. And if you do these, you will not fulfill your calling. You will lose your hope. Here's the first way. Do you remember the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son? He's the first way. Get rid of the tension of being in the father's house. How? By taking the father's stuff and live for me. You conform to the world, you just become another person in it. The moment you do that, you make the world's treasures your treasure. You are no longer a resident alien with hope. You're another resident who's hopeless because those things will disappoint you. That's object number one. Be a younger brother. And the church trying to be like the world has no message to the world. We've lost it. Okay, there's another approach. The elder brother. You know what he did? Stayed in the father's house, but he wasn't in tune with the father. Where was his hope? His hope was in his self-righteousness. And what did he say about the younger brother? He judged him. So as Christians, we can go into isolation, sit back in our little conclave, and damn that evil people out there. And we no longer are resident aliens with hope. We're residents who are self-righteous and pig-headed and push everybody away. Why do we do that? To get rid of the tension. So what's left? What can we do? Set our hope on Christ. When I go into the hopeless world that's living for self, I bring the presence of Christ there. My hope's set on him. My identity is set on him. I don't conform to the world and I don't condemn it. I bring Christ to it. That's what he's telling us to do. The only way to do this, the only way to do it, is to go back and set your hope on Christ as a way of life day in, day out. Now, I hope you notice something. We say it here all the time. Know, grow, go. First, know God. That's the first point he made. Center on Christ. That's how you know him. Grow. Get in a community where you're setting your hope on Christ constantly. And then go. Then you'll make a difference in the world. That's why he says what he does. Third thing, share Jesus Christ. Verses 15 and 16. Now listen to what he says. Through him, underline it. That's the key phrase, emphasized in Greek. Through Christ. Here's two things we're going to bring to the world. Here's what it looks like to be a resident alien with hope. You bring into the world system every day praise and service. Love God, love people. Look at what he says. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. All right, now let's be honest. Do you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, hallelujah, or good Lord, it's morning? I mean, which one? Are you thankful? Is your heart overflowing with praise? Look at his words. Very important. The fruit of lips. The fruit of lips. Lips bear fruit. You know what fruit is? It's on a tree or a plant, and it simply has the sap flowing through, and if it hangs on, it'll produce fruit. We draw our life from Christ. Now, let me tell you what will cause you to be full of praise and thanksgiving. If you don't do this, you can't do it. It's impossible. If you believe, when you wake up in the morning and go through the day, if you believe God loves you, he delights in you, he declares you righteous, he lives within you, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the apple of his eye. If you believe he thinks that about you, you'll praise him. But if you don't believe it, you won't. And you know the only way to believe God thinks about you that way? Be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've set your hope on Christ. Listen to me. God declares you righteous. He sets you in Christ. He's delighting in you. You're his ambassador. You're the salt of the earth. Why wouldn't you praise him? It's the fruit of lips that have hope in Christ. That's how we change the world. We do it through him. Now, there's a pattern in Scripture, and I want everybody to get it, because if you've never seen this pattern, it'll set you free. Here's the pattern. Scripture tells you to do something. Here's something to do. Go out and praise Jesus. Amen. Then we respond, and honestly, Lord, I can't. I want to, but I can't. And then he comes back and says, he can. Trust him. There it is. Do, I can't, he can. That's what this is saying. Do you see the phrase? Through him. There it is. Jesus always praises the Father. He lives in you. Feed on him and your identity in him. Praise will come. Look at the next part. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We bring into the city of man praise and we bring service. We do not neglect doing good and sharing. And when we live that way, we're giving our lives away. We're living like Christ because he lives within us. It's not about us. It's about serving. We're alien residents with hope. How many of you have heard of Mike Tyson? Now, when you think of him, you think of a loving, gentle man, don't you? Now, you think of a rageaholic who... a boxer who bites off his opponent's ear. And I mean, he's okay. Did you know recently, I read this in The Week, the story about Mike Tyson happened recently. Mike Tyson says he's now a humble man. Quote, he says, the first stage of my life was just a whole bunch of selfishness. I thought I was a god. Now I'm 44 and I realize my whole life has been a total waste. And then he said, I'm broken now. Here's why. Two things happened to him. His four-year-old daughter, Exodus, this last year was on an exercise machine, and a cord got wrapped around her and it killed her. He lost his daughter. Now you got this mean, self-centered, biting people's ear off rageaholic who just lost his daughter. Most people would say, who cares about you, Mike Tyson? Listen to what happened. After I lost my daughter, all these people reached out to me. I didn't deserve it, but they did. And I realized I just want to be of service to people. I need help. Finally, I want my life to be about serving others. Now, listen to what happened. Resident aliens with hope came to a man and gave him hope and blessed him when he didn't deserve it and he had blessed nobody. And it broke his heart. That's our job. That's what we're to do. We're resident aliens with hope. We come into a world and just get it down. The world's not going to say, hallelujah, you love Jesus. That's wonderful. They will not. They'll snicker at you. They'll make fun of you. They'll think you're a bozo. But you do it anyway. You bless them when they curse you. That's our job. The only way to do that is through him. That's our job. So let's put this whole thing together. If you go back to that painting and put yourself in it, you may be looking at the harp of your life and every string's broken. And I want to tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, he may let every string break, but there's one that'll never break. It's Jesus Christ. And if every day we center on Christ, we put our hope in Christ, and we share Christ, guess what we will be? We'll be resident in the world, but alien to its hopelessness, we'll be full of hope. You'll break through quitting points. You'll keep going. You'll be doing God's work. That's the kind of church he wants us to be. And today we're going to come to communion. And I want to close by telling you one last story. We were in Bryce Canyon, and that's on the other side near the Grand Canyon, and 8:30 at night, July the 11th, it was Sunday evening. We walked out and sat on the edge of Bryce Canyon, and when you look at that canyon, it's magnificent. It's all of these intricate details of things that have been formed by water over the years, and we went out there at 8:30 at night because we wanted to see the sunset. And we wanted to pray. And we wanted to pray over something we've been hoping for years. And it's not happening. And so we thought, okay, God, we're going to go out and talk to you. And as we sat there, there was a storm cloud over to our left. And the storm was moving in. And I began to pray, Lord, would you give us hope? As soon as I said that, a rainbow appeared here, rainbow here. Didn't touch, but on each end of the canyon, the beginning of a rainbow. And I went, whoa. And then my wife began to pray. Lord, we've asked you so long. Give us a sign. When she said that, this was amazing. Rainbow straight across the canyon. Double rainbow. We went, whoa. Not bad, God. That's good. And I began to think, what is the rainbow? What was the promise? I'll never curse the world again. Do you know why he won't curse the world again? Because he cursed his son. And then I began to think about communion and coming back to you. And we have got lots of people sitting here saying, Lord, how long? All my strings are broken. Lord, give me a sign. And he says, here it is. Take this and eat it. It's my body. Drink this. It's a cup. And you know, when you come to me, I died for you. I'm alive and I'm in you. Have hope in me. I'm at work. Now, I'm into that. How about y'all? That's what we're going to do at communion today. So let's pray, ask him to cleanse our heart and come and adore him. Lord Jesus, you have called us to be what you are. You are the ultimate resident alien with hope. And you live in us. And you know every person in this room that is on the verge of losing hope. And Lord, today as we come to this table, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full into his wonderful face. Lord, if there are any here who've never trusted Christ, may they come today, right now, trust him. And Lord, those who've wandered off after cheap substitutes for God, may we come back. And may we truly worship you at your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.